So this morning, I want to talk about remembering what he has done for us. We're tracking through a series here on how God speaks to us. And Lyndon said that it's in lots of different ways, and because we're all different people. And God knows that. One of the ways that Lyndon identified is through journaling. If you were hanging out for that week to learn all that you could about hearing God through journaling, I'm afraid I've changed that up a little bit. Although I would love to be a fabulous journaler, the truth is that I am not. And in fact, I intended to bring along a stack of journals that I have started over the years that have got some just a few entries, some have got three quarters full, and then nothing. But I left them at home. Thanks to Lyndon, I've now got another one to add to that pile as well. Which I have to confess was one of the first things that went through my mind when he handed them out to us was, oh no, I'm going to start another one and not finish it. But I use these journals for different reasons. And despite my failed attempts at these, I still believe that there is a great value in writing things down. In this time of my life as a mother of young children, I have to be kind to myself, however. And even if I don't carry on with something that I start, well, I know that there is still value in doing it, and I'm still going to get some benefit from that. And I'm at peace with that. I'm at peace with the fact that some of my journals have got entries that are a year apart, which seems crazy, I know. So why do I do it? What is there about writing or recording that I think is important? The answer is almost ridiculous in its simplicity. I do it to remember. Paper and words have a way of recording thoughts at a particular time, almost like a photograph. Have you ever picked something up that you wrote years ago and either immediately been transported right back to that moment when you wrote it? Or perhaps you've experienced something else that happens to me. I read something from another time and I wonder who on earth wrote that in my handwriting. Maybe someone once wrote you down a verse and you read it at the time and you thought, oh well, it doesn't do anything for me right now. And then you happen across it 6 months later and read it again and the lights just pop on in your soul and you realise that you were given it then for this time. Today I want to talk about remembering what he has done for us. As we read through the Bible, you start to notice that God says a lot about remembering. He is constantly reminding his people what he has done for them. The Old Testament is full of instructions to the Israelites, generation after generation, to remember that he brought them out of Egypt, that he had made a covenant with their ancestor Abraham, that he loved them. If you're like me, sometimes it's easy to read these stories and hold them just a little bit at arm's length. After all, they are stories about God and a nation at a completely different time in history to where I'm at now. However, I've begun to try and read these stories a bit differently. Although these stories are about a nation in a very different time, they are more than that. They are stories of God. They give us descriptions of his character. They show us who he is. He tells us that he is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Cultures change, generations come and go, but our God remains constant. I'm now trying to remember to ask the question, what does this passage say about God? It might look like a story about Moses or David or Abraham. And of course it kind of is. But it's also a story about God, how God chose to interact with them. How he chose to respond to man. How he chose to lead him or to forgive him. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 to 9, it says this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. Keep these words that I am commanding you today in your heart. Recite them to your children, and talk about them when you are at home and when you are away, when you lie down and when you rise. Bind them as a sign on your hand, fix them as an emblem on your forehead, and write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. When I read those verses, I get a picture of total saturation. God told them to saturate themselves in him. The words that these verses are talking about are the commandments. It was their instructions on how to live as God's chosen people. When the nations around them who looked at them and didn't know who God was, when they looked at them and saw how differently that they lived, it would be a testament to the character of the God that the Israelites served. He is a holy God. He's a loving God. He is just. He is compassionate. Those commandments always made provision for the orphan, the alien, and the outcast amongst them. When his people loved his word and lived their life by it, the other nations looked, and the Israelites, they looked at the Israelites, and they saw a description of Yahweh. So God tells them to remember his word. He tells them to make it a part of their very being. God told them who he was on many different occasions, and God also showed them who he was. I love it that God understands humanity so well, and he knows that we are prone to be forgetful. So let's have a look at one of these stories. We'll go to the start of Joshua's life, and I'll sort of paraphrase this, and then I'll read some bits out to you, so you can try and follow along if you like, but I'm not going to be very helpful to you. So, when Moses dies in the desert, God commissions a new leader, Joshua, and he commissions him with a strong encouragement and instruction, and this is found in Joshua 1. As I was with Moses, so I will also be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you have put this people in possession of the land that I swore to their ancestors to give to them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to act in accordance with all the law that my servant Moses commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, so that you may be successful wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. You shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to act in accordance with all that is written in it. For then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall be successful. I hereby command you, be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened or dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. There is a lot in that commission. God has reaffirmed his promise to Israel. He's also encouraged Joshua to be strong and to have courage with what's ahead of him. God's given him a how-to in that commission. Meditate on my law day and night and live it. As a final promise, he tells him that he'll be with him wherever he goes. In Joshua's chapter 3 and 4, we read the story of Israel crossing the Jordan River. It's their first kind of entry into this land that he's promised them for so long. God told Joshua that he was going to do this for several reasons. One was to exalt Joshua in front of the people so that they would know that God was with Joshua, not know that Joshua was amazing. He was going to exalt Joshua so that the people would look at him and know that God was with this man that was leading them. After all, he had a big job ahead of them, taking this whole nation into a new land that was actually already occupied. God also wanted this generation to have an individual experience of his power so that they would know that he was a living God who was with them and that he would be the one to drive out the Canaanites before them. In these chapters, it describes the Jordan River as a river that bursts its banks during the times of harvest, and this is the time that the people are gathered on its banks looking for a way to cross over. It would have been impossible for them to have got over it on their own. As per God's instructions, Joshua sets out a chain of events and he gives everybody instructions on what to do. So he tells the priests who are carrying the Ark of the Covenant to carry it to the edge of the river. They're to stand there, and as their sandals get wet in the water, God causes the water to rise up on one side like a pile or like a wall, and then on the other side it flows away to the sea. So standing where the priests are standing on the edge, they can now walk in over this riverbed on dry ground. They stop and wait in the middle. Then Joshua tells... it's an interesting point to note there too, that the ark that they're carrying into that river, that for them was a symbol of God's presence, his actual presence being right with them. So I think it's amazing that the priests carry God's presence into the centre of the river, ahead of the Israelites before they cross that riverbed. So he tells the people to cross, and I had a bit of a smile on my face when I saw that the Bible says that they crossed in haste. Can you imagine them walking through this impossible situation, looking at the water piled up high on one side in a way that it shouldn't be, and then just wanting to get to the other side where they could breathe a sigh of relief, perhaps slapping each other on the back and having a bit of a giggle like, can you believe what we just did? I can't believe that. They witnessed their God firsthand carving out a path for them through the middle of a rushing river. Each tribe leader was told to bring up a rock out of the riverbed with them, and Joshua set up a memorial with those 12 rocks on the riverbank in Gilgal. The priests who were carrying the ark then came up out of the riverbed, and once their feet touched dry ground, the water rushed back down the Jordan, bursting its banks like normal. Let's pick up the story here in Joshua chapter 4, verses 20. Those 12 stones which they had taken out of the Jordan, Joshua set up in Gilgal, saying to the Israelites, when your children ask their parents in time to come, what do these stones mean? Then you shall let your children know, Israel crossed over the Jordan here on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you crossed over, as the Lord your God did in the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we crossed over, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, and so that you may fear the Lord your God forever. There's a lot in this story, again, that we could talk about, but we'd be here all day, so I am just going to focus on this thing here. It strikes me that God did this act twice. The first was when he brought his people out of Egypt, and they ended up stuck on the edge of the Red Sea, with an Egyptian army chasing them, coming in quickly with no way to rescue themselves. There was nothing that they could do. God divided that sea, and they all crossed over. That generation, however, who experienced that miracle had all died. If you recall, they had had a chance to go into Canaan earlier, but when the spies came back with a bad report, they freaked out and stopped trusting God. And so God sent them away into the desert again, where they wandered for 40 years until that generation had died out and a new generation had grown up. So this was a whole new generation of people entering Israel who hadn't seen what happened at the Red Sea. None of those people had first-hand experience. They had heard about it, though. The Bible tells us that even the Canaanites knew of this people who were approaching their land, and they were scared of them, for they knew how God had rescued them from Egypt. Then our God, who is full of grace, does it again for this new generation. They cross over a rushing river on dry ground. Their entry into Canaan, with all the battles ahead of them, is done with a fresh demonstration of God's power and his presence being with them. Each time God delivers his people and he rescues them, he commands them, remember this, remember what I have done for you. Why do you think this is? I don't think it's because he wants their continual gratitude and praise. I don't even think that it's because he has an ego. I believe he wants them to remember for their own sake. Each time they talk to their children about God's great works, they are building up their faith in the retelling and in the remembering. Hey kids, things might seem bleak now, but come over here, let's have a look at these rocks. I'm going to tell you a story about what God did for us. He helped us get across this river. The water was this high and we were going through it and we were freaking out that it was going to come down, and it didn't. He saved us. And guess what? He did the same thing for your great-grandparents. See these rocks here? Your uncle carried one of these up and put them in this stack here with Joshua. They can retell it, and it transports them back to that moment of faith, of experiencing firsthand that God cared about them, he loved them, he delivered them. In the retelling, they remember afresh that he is steadfast in his love for them, that he will lead them and make a way for them. They remember again that God is the one who fights their battles for them. They remember again that he promised to be with them always. In the retelling, they remember that Yahweh was committed to bringing to fruition the promises he had made to them. In Isaiah chapter 63, which Marianne read at the start, thank you, it says this, I will recount the gracious deeds of the Lord, the praiseworthy acts of the Lord, because of all that the Lord has done for us and the great favor to the house of Israel, that he has shown them according to his mercy, according to his abundance of his steadfast love. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. So how does this relate to us? We're not Israelites, and we live in modern times. We tend to relate to God on an individual basis rather than as a corporate basis, or how a whole nation did in this story. Are these stories even relevant to our faith today? We aren't crossing physical deserts and rivers here. Yet we do face many painful things in our lives. We have challenges to face. Some are so big that they can put us in a place where we feel like our faith has been tested. We are so blessed to have our Bibles. Through his word, God reveals his character to us. So through these stories, we see more and more about who he is, what he's defined by, how he describes himself. The more we read it and get to know it, the more we can learn to trust him. What are the great works that he's done in your life? You guys were talking to each other at the start while we were getting ready. What were some of those things that immediately came to mind, you know, when you're unprepared and you're just quickly talking to someone? What has he done for you? We've just been through Easter, where we have remembered all that he did to save each of us and to make a way for us to be in relationship with him. He knew we couldn't save ourselves, no matter how hard we tried. And I still find, even knowing that at times, I'm still trying. His presence is no longer separated from us. We have been given access to his throne of grace, where only once priests could go after having performed purification rituals. The greatest thing that he has done in our lives is paying the price for our sin so that we can stand in his son's righteousness before him. It is good to remember what he has done. Yet surely he has done so much more than that. And this is where writing things down comes into its own. When you are reading through his word and something stands out to you, in fact, you'd say that God spoke to you about it. Write it down. Memorize it. Really let it soak into your heart. We know that we live in a very fast-paced age where we are bombarded for demands on our attention constantly. Sadly, in the middle of rushing through our lives, these moments of clarity where we know that God has given us something can easily slip through the fingers of our memory and be lost. Maybe you don't like writing. That's okay. It's not the only way to remember. Jot it down on your phone. Send yourself an email. I've drawn pictures of various times where God's taught me something and I've wanted to remember it. Sometimes I choose to take a photograph of something that, you know, I've been looking at it, and while I've been gazing through my lens at it, I've felt God saying a particular thing to me, and I take that photograph, and that photo then is something that whenever I look at it, I remember that conversation I had with him. If you've been in my house over the last 6 months, you'll have seen the names of God written in chalk marker on my kitchen window. It is my aim to learn each of these names and what they mean. So I've written them up in front of me in a place that I see them day in and day out. That's my version at home of writing his law, his words on our doorposts. Often they're a reminder that I haven't memorized them all yet. It's been a long time and I should have, and I haven't. But through this process, I've learned a few that have become a part of my prayer life. I remind myself that he is El Roe, the God who sees, when I'm tempted to doubt his care of me. When I'm frustrated at my continual weakness, I see the name Yahweh Shalom, and I remember that Shalom does not just mean peace. Shalom also means whole, finished, fulfilled, perfected. And even though that process involves pain, thankfully he's not finished with me yet, and he has promised to complete the works that he's begun in me. Yet hearing from God isn't only about the next step in our lives. It's not just about who to marry, what job to apply for, what city to live in. Hearing from God isn't just about discerning his will. It is all those things, but there's more as well. Those things are really important, but hearing from him is also about hearing him speak to us about who he is. Right now in my life, this is where my focus is. I want to learn more and more about who he is. Then when I am up against tough times and I've learned those things, not just about his promises, but actually about his character, the memory of his character comes back as a comfort to me. Even this morning, I was thinking as I came here, I had really wanted to have a particular song sung this morning, and I hadn't got in touch with the music guys, and I thought, oh, well, we'll just, you know, we'll go with it. The songs will be great. And sure enough, the song I wanted, 10,000 Reasons, is on the list, and I just had that moment of God having a whisper in my ear of, you know what, I had this. I care about you. But if I walk out of here and don't do anything about that, to actually remember that, to sit with it, to kind of allow it to sink in, then I lose the encouragement from that later on. Sometimes hearing from God is about hearing a new, having a new truth revealed to you from maybe a piece of scripture that you've already memorized in the past, something that you already love. Those whispers into our hearts, they are faith building. When we stop and listen and take note of what he's saying, they add to our understanding of his character. Sometimes those whispers are huge and they're something that we'll never forget. But when we're going through a hard time and desperately in need of some encouragement, having a collection of memories of the times that he's spoken to us can be a lifeline. If we've taken the time to internalize his word in our hearts, then those very scriptures will come to mind and he can strengthen them, strengthen us through them. So again, it's that focus of what he does, not what we're doing. So I want to tell you a little story, something that happened to us in the holidays. About 4 weeks ago, I took the kids up north and was up there on my own with them, and Quinn got a bee sting. We had climbed over this ridge to the beach. It's a pretty decent climb for a four-year-old kid. There's about 100 steps up, actual steps as well as the hill, and then about 100 going down the other side. It was a gorgeous day. The kids had been swimming and we'd lain in the sun. Been really enjoying it. I decided to go for a little walk around the end of the beach and onto the rocks. The kids were independently playing and they were constructing some massive city out of the sand. So I'd walked all the way around the end of this beach and onto these rocks. And I was looking in the rock pools, looking for interesting things to take them back and show them, when suddenly the sounds of shrieking and screaming float over the water to my ears. I look up in horror and I look back to see the kids. The two big ones are crying and looking at Quinn, who was absolutely panicking. I was dumbfounded. They're not near the water. No one's drowned. What on earth is going on? I yelled over that very thing. What happened? They're all screaming and I can't hear much. And eventually Sam's words come through clearly. Quinn has a wasp on his neck. Well, I yelled back for them to get a towel and grab it off. And at the same time, I began hopping back over the rocks and into the water. I was moving as fast as I could to get back to them, helplessly watching Quinn run around the beach like a mad thing, with the other two following him. I'm wishing I could walk on water. Finally, I reached him. I picked him up and ran straight into the sea with him while he is clutching his neck under his chin. I managed to pry his little hands away and see the stinger still stuck in his neck with part of the bee hanging down off it. I'm feeling a little relief at that point that it was only a bee and therefore only one sting. After removing it, we stayed in the water and I gently splashed water over and over his chin. Quinn was in such pain. He wouldn't let me touch it. I'd been trying to hold a cold, wet t-shirt soaked in the water up to his neck. And he has had a bee sting before too, so it's not a new experience for him, but he was absolutely beside himself. Now in my private thoughts, I'm weighing up all my options. I know I have antihistamine back over that ridge at the batch, but this kid is heavy. And it's a big hike to get back with him while he is screaming his lungs out. Maybe I should leave all three of them here and sprint back and get the stuff and sprint back to them. Nope. Maybe I should run with Quinn and just leave the other two here. I can't see them staying here. I realise that there isn't an easy answer here, and there's certainly none of these options that I'm willing to try. I was concerned with the fact that this sting was right on his neck too, with his airways. I'm sitting in the water with my sobbing child on my lap, and I ask him, shall we pray and ask God to help you with your sting, Quinn? Yes, he immediately replies. So we both closed our eyes, waves washing around us, and prayed very simply. Father, Quinny's neck is hurting so very badly, and I know that you care about that. You can take away the pain from the sting, and we are asking you to please do that for Quinny. Thank you for loving us. Amen. So I carried him back up the beach, and we sat there together, and he was still crying and still, you know, in a lot of pain, but he was making a Herculean effort to calm down. So I sat there telling him stories about Africa to take his mind off it all, while checking every now and then under his chin to see how big the swelling was getting and what was going on. After about 20 minutes, he decided he'd go and see what his brothers were building. I sat there watching him, still thinking that it would just keep getting bigger and it would keep getting worse, and it would be running out of there shortly. I noticed while watching him that he didn't seem too stiff anymore. So I went over and I checked his neck and was stunned to find that it was completely normal in colour, and the swelling had all gone, and all that was left was this tiny little red dot where the sting had gone in. "Quinny, how's your neck?" He keeps on playing. "Yep, it's good, Mum." I'm like, "What?" It was not good before. So I look at him again, make sure he's looking at me. "Quinn, guess what?" "But what, Mum?" "We prayed, and I believe that God took all the pain out of that sting for you." His little eyes went round. He stared at me. "Did he really, Mum?" "Yes, Quinny, God did a miracle for us." And both he and I knew that that was true. In that moment, I praised God, knowing that he had done something for us, very personally. I don't know why he did it, but I was humbled and just a little wrecked that he had cared for us in that way, in that moment. Yet even as I tell you this story, there is a little part inside of me that's feeling a little bit silly. It was just a bee sting. Pretty mundane, very ordinary. I find that if I'm not careful, I'm becoming more and more reluctant to call this a miracle. Reason and logic enter, and they do a good job of diminishing this moment of his specific care of us down to something explainable. Maybe it was the cold salt water that did it. Maybe it just wasn't going to be a big swelly bee sting. Maybe I was emotional, I just got it wrong. This little story of mine illustrates clearly the very reason why I believe God tells us repeatedly to remember what he has done for us. Humanity forgets. And when we forget, it isn't so easy to trust him anymore. When we forget, we can lose our way. This story shows a little of why recording these things at the time is important also. When we write it down, or type it out, or draw it, or whatever it is that you like to do, when you do it in the moment, you're recording it with all the thoughts and perspectives and emotions that you had at that very time, that time when your heart connected and you knew that this was God. Right when he spoke to you, right when he moved in your life. No matter how much they impact us, the further we get away from those moments, the higher the chances to rephrase it with how we're feeling at this time. If you'd been on that beach with me right then, I'd have yelled out to you, "Hey, God sorted out his sting. It's all but gone. Woohoo, he's amazing." There was no doubt in my mind. Yet some time and distance, and now I stand here telling the story, feeling just a little bit silly. When I was writing this, I thought, I wonder how Quinn remembers it. And so I went over to Quinn and said to him, "Hey Quinn, do you remember when we went to the beach and you got a bee sting?" "Yep, really hurt." "Do you remember what happened next?" "Yep, you put me in the water." "Do you remember what we did next?" "No." "We prayed about it," I tell him. He replies with, "Yeah, and God took all the pain away." You know, that was his immediate response. So what are the challenges that are in your life right now? Do you have a river in front of you that needs crossing? Like myself, maybe you've been looking at that river and seeing all its details. It's deep, it's fast, it's treacherous, and there seems to be no way to cross. We need to spend less time looking at the river and more time remembering our God is a God who rescued us when we could not rescue ourselves. Maybe this river is so big that you find you can't remember anything specific that he's done in your life. Thankfully, that's not all that he's given us. We get to open his word and read the accounts of his greatness, of his steadfast love, his incredible mercy, his comforting promises. When I take the time to remember who he is, my faith grows. So I write to remember. I want to read this verse out of Isaiah again just as we close. I will recount the gracious deeds of the Lord, the praiseworthy acts of the Lord, because of all that the Lord has done for us and the great favor to the house of Israel that he has shown them according to his mercy, according to the abundance of his steadfast love. For he said, surely they are my people, children who will not deal falsely, and he became their savior in all of their distress. It was no messenger or angel, but his presence that saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. Thanks. Okay. Father, as we sit here together as a family in your presence, we do just want to acknowledge that you work in our lives all the time, and that sometimes we are busy and we forget to stop and take notice. But we thank you that you are a personal God, that you love us so much more than we can imagine. Lord, we thank you that you understand that we're human. You know that we are fragile. You know that we forget the things that you've done. Thank you for writing that for us, for putting it down so that we can reread it and re-encourage ourselves with it. Father, we just pray that you will help us to spend less time looking at that river and more time thinking about you and how you are the one that provides the way for us, and that you are a good God. In Jesus' name, amen.